Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. The title of this message is The Church, a Mystery. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The basic conflict between the Reformers and the Anabaptists was over the nature of the church. The basic question upon which Baptists and the Reformed have divided is this: what is the church? Now, we tend to focus on more visible differences like baptism, the Lord's Supper, and polity, but the actual incompatibility is over the nature of the church. The Anabaptists saw the church as a body entirely different from Israel, while Rome and Protestantism taught that there was but one body that existed in two forms, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New. Both Rome and Protestantism regard the New Testament church as an extension of Old Testament Israel. To both Rome and Protestants, the church is the final fulfillment of Israel's eschatology. Our Reformed friends teach that the Old Testament church, as well as the New Testament church, are founded on the covenant of grace made with Abraham, and the New Testament church is just the extension and further development of the Abrahamic covenant. The teaching of the Reformed churches is that the church from the time of Abraham to the end of the world is and continues to be one church. The Anabaptists denied this perpetuity of the church from the Old Testament through the New. The outstanding feature of Baptist ecclesiology is the radical break between the testaments. Rather than the continuation of the old into the new as an external form. In colonial America, Isaac Backus sought to explain the reason for the Puritans' persecution of Baptists. And he did so by referring to this difference concerning the nature of the church. Backus said in a tract, the title of which is A Short Description of the Differences Between the Bondwoman and the Free, that, quote, "The chief reason for all this confusion I conceive to be men's jumbling the constitution of the Old Testament church and the New together. Whereas, if we take them distinct, the limits of each are expressed very plain." Unquote. In the text for this message, the Scripture speaks authoritatively and determinately to this great conflict. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now, I want us to look at three things in this message which should help us determine who is right in this matter. First of all, let us consider the meaning of the word mystery in the New Testament. It all hinges on that. If you're wrong on that, it just destroys everything else. Now, the usual modern meaning of mystery is something that in itself is secret or hidden, something that is obscure or incomprehensible, something that is difficult or impossible to understand. In the Scriptures, however, a mystery is something totally different from that. In the Scriptures, a mystery is a truth formerly concealed, but now revealed. A mystery in the New Testament is not something that is unknowable. It is something that has been hidden, but now is revealed. The term mystery does not contain the idea of a secret to be kept. It contains the idea of a secret that is to be made known. In the Scriptures, it means very simply a revealed secret. What is a mystery? It is a revealed secret. In the New Testament, mystery and revelation are almost synonymous terms. For example, in Romans 16:25, the word mystery is closely associated with the word revelation. Turn to Romans 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. As I said, this verse closely associates mystery with revelation. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. See how revelation and mystery are put together there, almost synonymous. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9 also closely associates mystery, this time with the term make known. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Next, look at Colossians 4, 3 and 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Closely associates the term mystery with the word manifest. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, one other scripture, Ephesians 3, 4 and 5. Turn to Ephesians 3, 4 and 5. This scripture says that the New Testament mysteries were revealed by the Holy Spirit. Revealed to the apostles and the prophets that God gave to the churches in New Testament times. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now remember, these are New Testament prophets and apostles. Yes, they did have prophets in New Testament times, a special office. The mysteries in the New Testament are the divine secrets now at last revealed. Christianity has no secret doctrines, because what was once hidden has now been revealed. You know, we have the mystery religions. That means that only the insiders can know the truths of that religion. Christianity doesn't have any secret doctrines. The mysteries of Christianity are its revealed doctrines in contrast to the wisdom of worldly philosophy. The contrast between worldly philosophy and divine mystery is that philosophy is the product of intellectual research, while mysteries are the product of divine revelation. And these mysteries are spiritually discerned. Paul did not understand the mysteries as a result of study. You remember, Daniel learned prophecy by studying the book of Jeremiah, as we read in Daniel 9:2. But Paul did not learn the mysteries by studying like that. There was no place Paul could have studied the mysteries of the New Testament, because they had not been revealed at that time. As with any scripture, in the mysteries there may still be great depths yet unexplored and not understood. We recognize that. A mystery in the New Testament is a previously hidden truth, presently divulged, but that contains a supernatural element that still remains in spite of the revelation. Now, Matthew 13 is a classic example of that. Mysteries, when disclosed, may be perfectly understandable, and when not disclosed, but simply pointed out, may exist without our reason being able to understand their nature and meaning. The doctrine of Christ and His kingdom are hidden from the worldly wise and prudent, and from all who are outside of the kingdom, as we read in Matthew 13:11. And some truths are hidden even from Christians while they're in an elementary stage of development, of which we read in 1 Corinthians 3:1 and Hebrews 5:11. You know, some Christians are not ready for meat. You have to stay on milk with them. Look at Matthew 13:11 here. Matthew 13, verse 11. Talking about the Lord Jesus. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, that is unregenerate persons, it is not given. Now look at Hebrews 5:11. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now this is not because of any secret about these things. It is that people don't understand the mysteries. It is because of the receptive capacity of the hearers. That's why they don't understand. Many don't understand them. Their carnal, worldly natures makes unregenerate persons blind to the light that shines upon them, according to 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Let's turn to that scripture. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Only believers in Jesus Christ can perceive the mysteries of God. Now, let's look at some scriptures that define the term mystery. I defined it, but my definition is no better than anyone else's if it's not based on Scripture. So let's look at some scriptures that define this term mystery. We're building up towards some conclusions, so I hope you'll stay with us now in all of this. The word mystery occurs 27 times in the New Testament. 21 times in Paul's writings. It's used in each of the synoptic gospels, and it's used 4 times in the book of Revelation. The scriptures themselves define a mystery as a previously unknown truth now revealed. And let me prove this by calling your attention to 3 scriptures, at least 3. Look first at Romans 16:25-26. We've referred to this already, but now let's look at it with the idea in mind of defining the term mystery, the scripture defining. Romans 16:25-26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You see, there's the definition we gave. A previously hidden truth that's now revealed. Let's look at another one. Ephesians 3:3-6. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. Paul says here that God revealed the mysteries to him. Ephesians 3, 3 through 6. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. You see, it's defined there. Paul defines the mystery. Unknown, not understood in other ages, but made known now by revelation. One more scriptural definition of a mystery is found in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Again, we have mystery clearly defined in the Scriptures. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So all of these scriptures, Paul declares that God has revealed his mysteries so that they are no longer uncomprehended. What are some of the mysteries in the New Testament? Well, the doctrine of election is not a mystery. What are some of the mysteries in the New Testament? What are some things that had previously been unknown, but now in New Testament times have been made known? First of all, there are the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, of which we read in Matthew 13, 11. You know, that includes the parable of the leaven and the parable of the tares and the wheat and the parable of the sower and all of those. There is the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory, in Colossians 1, 26 and 27 that we just read. That's a mystery, how that Christ could live in us, and because he is living in us, that's the hope of glory that we have. There is the mystery of iniquity, or the mystery of lawlessness, of which Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Let's turn to that scripture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hinders will let or hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now we're listing some of the New Testament mysteries. There is also the mystery of Israel's blindness during this present gospel age, of which we read in Romans 11, 25. Let's turn to Romans 11, verse 25. The mystery of Israel's blindness during this present gospel age. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. Here's the mystery. That blindness, in part, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That mystery is that not many Jews are going to be saved in this present age. It doesn't say no Jews. It says not many. Not many. They're blind to spiritual things. Then there is the mystery of Babylon the harlot in Revelation 17, 5 and 7. Let's turn to that passage. Revelation 17, 5 and 7. Revelation 17, 5 and 7. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And then look at verse 7. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. There is also the mystery of the inclusion of the Gentiles in the church, of which we have just read in Ephesians 3:3-6. Now, several things in the New Testament are called mystery. And they are all things that have been hidden, but are now revealed, and thus are subjects for our study. The second thing I want us to consider in this message that should help us to determine the controversy between the Baptists and the Protestants as to the nature of the church is the fact that the church is a mystery. The church is a mystery. Let's look at our text here. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What is the mystery here? Well, Paul cannot be speaking of the marriage relationship itself here. You know, some people want to make this refer to Paul's, you know, because in the context he is dealing with the marriage relationship. It cannot refer to that because the marriage relationship has been known ever since Adam and Eve. It's been revealed. Paul is using the marriage relationship here as a figure to describe the relationship between Christ and His church. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now this word church occurs 9 times in the book of Ephesians alone. 3 times in Ephesians 3:1-12, Paul refers to the church as a mystery. And if you're open there, it's verses 3, 4, and 9. Ephesians 3:3, 4, and 9. The church is a mystery, a truth that could not have been previously ascertained, especially the fact that its members are members of Christ's body, His flesh and His bones, as we read in verse 30 here. The church is a mystery unknown in pre-Christian times, non-existent in the days of the Old Testament, except in the mind of God. It certainly can never be said that the church is a mystery in the modern sense of the word because so very much about it is revealed in the New Testament. Such things include the fact that Christ is its founder. Christ is its head. Christ is its authority. It is made up of Jews and Gentiles in one body. Its officers are pastors or elders or bishops and deacons. Its commission is given. Its future is spelled out. In chapter 5 of Ephesians alone, the church is described as the bride of Christ, loved by Him, redeemed by Him, and subject to Him. This knowledge was entirely a new revelation. And my friends, it was on the same plane as those revelations that were given to Abraham and Moses. Turn now to Ephesians 3:6. Ephesians 3:6. We've already looked at this, but it's of critical importance to this subject. Ephesians 3:6 defines this mystery in more detail as the mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with the Jews of all the blessings of grace and that they would be of the same body. They would come together in the church with believing Jews under one and the same head, Jesus Christ. Now look at Ephesians 3:6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ by the gospel. Have you ever wondered why the Jews hated Paul so much? You know, I believe you can, as you read the New Testament, you can find they hated Paul worse than they hated Peter. They hated Paul worse than they hated John and the others. Why did the Jews hate Paul so much? Well, it was not because Paul was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. I've heard people say that's why they hated him. It wasn't for that reason. The Jews could not deny the clear predictions of the prophets that the heathen would respond to the gospel. You remember in Isaiah, it stated over and over again that the gospel would be preached to the heathen. The announcement of the gospel to the Gentiles was a definite feature of Old Testament prophecy. The formation of the church was not. They hated Paul because he was teaching something that no text of Scripture had predicted. That in this age, the priority of Israel has been set aside. And the Jews have been placed on the same level as the despised Gentiles in the church of Jesus Christ. God is now forming from among both of these segments of mankind an entirely new body called the Ecclesia, or the church. Both Jews and Gentiles were to be considered one body with its members on an equal footing. In this church, all sense of Jewish priority is totally canceled. In Ephesians 2, 14 and 15, Paul declared that the segregation... Boy, I hadn't used that word in a long time. Boy, I grew up in the 50s and 60s when that word was on everybody's lips. Paul declared that the segregation that God Himself had instituted and that had existed for centuries had now been broken down. That segregation was the Jews were segregated from the Gentiles, and that the Jews were on a higher level of priority and the Gentiles. The Jews must now completely disregard that wall of separation that God had put there. Because of their national pride, the Jews hated this new truth and they set out to destroy the one who taught it. The church is a mystery. It is something that is known only by special New Testament revelation. And this brings us to the third thing we shall consider in this message. That is some logical consequences of this mystery. Now this is what all these other things are preparatory to. Some logical consequences of this mystery. And this is really at the heart of what being a Baptist is all about. The first of these is that Israel was not the church in Old Testament times. It has often been assumed by the Protestants that the Jewish religion before Christ and the Christian society after Christ are one and the same church under what they call different administrations. That's quite popular among Protestants and even Catholics to say that Israel was the church in the Old Testament and to speak of Israel as the Jewish church. If you've read any commentaries at all, you've come across this kind of terminology. Matthew Henry, in commenting on 1 Corinthians 10:1 through 5, says, quote, "In order to dissuade the Corinthians from communion with idolaters and security in any sinful course, he sets before them the example of the Jews, the church under the Old Testament." Judaism was Christianity under a veil wrapped up in types and dark hints, unquote. Now those are the words of Matthew Henry. But my friends, God's word does not bear this out. Israel and the church are organized on different and dissimilar covenants, made up of different materials. Why? One of them was the entire Hebrew nation. The other is made up of faithful men, believers only. There's a lot of difference there. And let me just say, as much as I respect Matthew Henry, brother, I read him second only to John Gill. Much as I respect Matthew Henry and his great commentary on the Bible, I must disagree with his views on Israel being the church in the Old Testament. The church did not and could not have existed before the time of Christ because the Scriptures plainly state that the church is a mystery and thus it was not known in Old Testament times. Turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5. Because in Ephesians 3:5, Paul categorically states that the church of which he writes in this letter in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. God deliberately concealed this knowledge. He deliberately concealed the church from believers in the Old Testament. In Ephesians 3:9, if you're still there in Ephesians 3, Paul says that from the beginning of the world, it had been hid in God, to quote him. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, the church was concealed, not in the fields like the treasure in Matthew 13:44, not in the scriptures like aspects of our salvation, according to 1 Peter 1:10 and 11, but in the mind of God. The church is not to be found in the Old Testament because it is a mystery revealed only in New Testament times. The church in the New Testament is not an extension of the Old Testament church or kingdom. It is something entirely new. The ecclesia was to be a radical departure from the Old Testament order, instead of an extension of the old into the new under a changed administration. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. It was both non-existent and unrevealed in Old Testament times. The church was totally invisible to David and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and on and on. Students of Old Testament prophecy could not possibly have predicted the New Testament church because no amount of illumination could have revealed what was not there. Israel never was the church. The so-called Jewish church was not continued in any form in the New Testament age. While the Protestants called the Church of Israel, or what they called the Church of Israel, was the nation of Israel as a whole. And as a whole, it could no more be the church of Christ in the New Testament sense of the word than the American nation can be called the church of Christ. The members of the Jewish church were born into it by natural birth. What did you have to do to be part of that? You just had to be born. Born a Jew. But no man can rightly be a member of the Christian church except him who is born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, as John 1:13 says. The church is, in its essential nature, a body of believers, not an external society requiring mere human birth as the condition for membership. I know there's some Protestant churches that all you got to do is be born into what they call the church. The Jewish church rejected and cast out the Christian church. So, therefore, the Jewish church could not be the very Christian church which it cast out and rejected. As a matter of fact, the removal of the Jewish was necessary to the introduction of the Christian. Now, a second logical consequence of the fact that the church is a mystery is that therefore, now, I know this is going to bring down the wrath of some, but I believe if you look at the scriptures, you're going to see that it's true. Therefore, the book of Song of Solomon has no direct reference to the church. Amen. Now, if you listen to radio preachers, boy, that's part of their gospel. Since the church is a mystery, that is a thing hidden in the mind of God until revealed in New Testament times, therefore, the book of Song of Solomon is not a book about the church. This fact certainly goes against the popular view of some godly Christian pastors and commentators that the book of Canticles speaks of the church and Christ's love for it. Now, I had a whole list of people here that believe that and teach that. And I just had to cut them down so we could get out by 5 o'clock this afternoon. But let me give you some of them, just a few of them, in closing here. For example, John Gill says in the introduction to his commentary on Song of Solomon, quote, "The whole is figurative and allegorical, expressing in a variety of lively metaphors the love, union, and communion between Christ and His church. Unquote. John Gill believed that. Peter Masters, moving up into modern times. Peter Masters, the present pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, says in his book on Song of Solomon, and I have the book, quote, "The great majority of Bible-believing preachers and commentators throughout history have identified the groom as Christ and the bride as His church, and they have shown how the love metaphors prophesy and describe in an amazing way the work of Christ for believers and their response to Him," unquote. But, because the church is a mystery, we know that Song of Solomon does not relate to the church and Christ's love for it. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You today for these wonderful things in Your holy word, things we might never think of were these controversies not to arise. Father, we're grateful for the blessing of seeing the truth of Your word as we look into these matters. Thank You for the mystery. And thank You for revealing them to us so that we might, by the aid of Your Holy Spirit, understand and comprehend them. We pray, our Father, that You would accomplish Your will in this message, both in this congregation, in those who hear it on sermon audio, and those who hear it in the conference coming up in the month of April. We pray that Jesus Christ would receive all the glory and honor from this message and its results, and it's in His name that we ask these things. Amen. Let us stand together. What number, Brother Ben?